And Paul and Barnabas, John Mark was with them, but he left them. Back then, verse 13, John Mark departed and returned to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was a day of worship, the Sabbath day. And the people were gathered, as always, and they went in and sat down. In verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, now this is very significant here. I want you to look at verse 27. You see verse 27, Acts 13, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they knew not the Redeemer, the Messiah, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled these prophecies in condemning Christ. Now this is an example back in verse 15. Paul and Barnabas came into this city, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and the order of service was the reading of the law and the reading of the prophets. Every Sabbath day, reading of the law, the reading of the prophets, and prayers were offered. So then, verse 15, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, there Barnabas and Saul were sitting there, and evidently the rulers, the elders, every synagogue had one chief ruler, but had several rulers and elders. And so they sent someone over there to where Barnabas and Saul were sitting. This was the word sent to them. Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, speak. I looked at that and I thought, now, the rulers of the synagogue didn't call on strangers to address their congregations. I wouldn't do that here. Somebody told a stranger to come in, I wouldn't ask him if he had anything to say, and they certainly would not, being Jews. So evidently, they knew this Saul of Tarsus. This is the only way I can explain this, is they knew who he was. He was quite famous. He was a member of the Sanhedrin before God revealed Christ to him. And he was the star pupil of one of the greatest teachers of that day, by the name of Gamaliel. So they must have known him. And they want to hear what he has to say. They've heard about him from several areas and places and people. So they said, do you have any word of exhortation? If you do, say on. So Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, he said, men of Israel. Now this is a Jewish synagogue, and these people are all men of Israel. Men of Israel, ye that fear God. These people, Paul said in Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. But these people search the Scriptures. They just got through reading the Scriptures. Every Sabbath day they read the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. Now he said, you men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. They were down in Egypt. Jacob went down there with his sons, and about 70 of them. And they stayed there 400 years in slavery and bondage. And God, with a high hand, a high arm, brought them out of Egypt. Now what is this high hand, this high arm? Let's turn to Exodus 13. See what Paul's saying here. Exodus chapter 13. We'll just study a little bit tonight. I think this is going to be a blessing to you. Exodus 13. Here is the explanation for that high arm and high hand. God delivered him with a high hand. Verse 14, Exodus 13. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that opened the matrix, being male, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem, and it shall be for a token upon thine head and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand, by a high arm, power of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Paul's laying a foundation for what he's going to say later. These people know what he's saying is true, and they know he believes what he's saying. The Lord with a high arm brought us out of it. Verse 18. In spite of their rebellion, God preserved them in the wilderness. Verse 18. About the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners, their rebellion, their obstinacy in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. The Lord destroyed these nations and gave the land to Israel. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. For when Israel went into the land of Egypt, God had Joshua divide up the land, and they settled down. For 450 years, they were ruled by judges. A man named Othniel was the first one. Let's read about that over in Judges 3. For 450 years, they didn't have a... God was their king. And they didn't have a king. They had judges. And in Judges chapter 3, let's look at this. The first one was Othniel. In Judges 3, beginning with verse 7. Judges 3, 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They're down there in the Canaan now, and they divided up the hand, and forget the Lord thy God, and serve Balaam, false gods, in the grove. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served this Chushan-Rish-Athaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. His name was Othniel, the son of Kenaz. He was Caleb's younger brother. Joshua and Caleb went down into the land of Canaan. This was Caleb's younger brother. He became the first judge of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go through all the judges, but this is interesting. They had, I believe, something like 11 judges in all. Something, I believe that's right. Among them, you recognize Gideon, Jephthah. You remember Jephthah? He's mentioned in Hebrews. Samson was a judge. Eli, Samuel's teacher. And Samuel, according to our text here, was the last. Go back to my text now, Acts 13, verse 20. After that, he gave them judges about the space of 450 years. I'm not sure about the number of judges, but I think something like 11. The last one was Samuel. And that's when, verse 21, afterward they desired a king. They said, give us a king like the nations around us. And I want you to read about that. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel wanted a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, like the other nations. So the Lord let them have a king. He let them have a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. It displeased Samuel. The thing displeased Samuel. It was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. They said, like the other nations. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And listen, the Lord said, Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people. Go ahead, listen to them. in all that they say to thee. For they have not rejected you, they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they forsaken me, they served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now, therefore hearken to their voice. See, that God's permissive will, well, he lets us have our way sometimes. And it's to our regret and to our sorrow, but it teaches us, it fulfills his purpose, but meantime, he teaches us. So he let them have their way. Let them have their way. Now listen, hearken to them. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. And if you'll read later, if you read that, you mark that chapter and go back there, 1 Samuel 8, and read what Samuel said kings will do to you. There's several verses there. He tells them what all the king will, how he'll mistreat them. So let's go back to our text. I want to move into this, cover this. That's my problem. I'll get sidetracked, you know. You all do that. And I want to stay with this Acts 13. So, Saul, verse 21, afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up his king. He gave them a king of their choice, and they chose Saul. But then he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. The Lord established the throne of David. And of this man's seed, now watch this, here we're going to go back to where we've been for several services now. Of this man's seed hath God according to his promise. Here's the promise. We've been talking about that for two Sundays and a Wednesday night. The promise, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This promise made to Abraham way back there in Genesis. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. And look at a moment at this promise. You see, these people, Hebrews chapter 11, I read this morning, Hebrews 11, 13, these men, these Old Testament prophets, God gave them the promise, but they never saw the fulfillment of it. The promise has to do with Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, his person, his work, his glorious redemption. That's the promise. And verse 13 of Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 13. In Hebrews 6, 13, when God made promise to Abraham, he said, your seed, and Galatians said that seed's Christ. Here's the promise he made to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And I want to show you something else. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. And this word promise, this was the basis of Abraham's faith. What God had promised, he believed God was able to fulfill. And in Romans 4, I want you to see how many times Paul mentions that promise. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Verse 16. Therefore it is by faith, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, not to the Jews only, but to also those that are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's our faith. We believe God. We believe His Word. We don't demand signs and miracles and wonders and all these things. We believe the promise. Turn to Galatians a moment. I'm still on that word promise for a few more minutes. Galatians 3. Now listen to the promise. In Galatians 3, let's start with verse 14. Verse 13. Let's start with verse 13, Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not the seed as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. The promise is in Christ. And this I say, verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, and the law, which was 430 years afterwards, can't disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. For the inheritance of the law, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. See how many times that word is used. Look at the next verse. Wherefore then serveth the law? It's added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That word is, back to my text, Acts 13. Of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave witnesses, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. I'm not the promise. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me. He's the Messiah. He's the light whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now, men and brethren, Paul said, listen to me. Children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word sent, this word of salvation. It's sent to you, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now watch this. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, and this is true of the synagogue where he was standing in the midst of all those Jews, they just read these Old Testament promises. He said, they that dwell at Jerusalem, their rulers, because they didn't know him and they didn't know the voices of the prophets that read to them every Sabbath day, they fulfilled all these prophecies in condemning Christ, crucifying Christ. Now, I don't know whether you can go as quickly as I'll have to go, but I want to show you some of these scriptures that they read in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and show you the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. Just show you a few that are so plain and clear, especially when you've got eyes to see. But turn to Psalm 2. I'm going to read it, and then I'll go read you the New Testament scripture, and you don't keep going back and forth. It'll weary you. But Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now listen to the fulfillment. Over in Acts chapter 4, And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David said, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were all gathered together. They read these scriptures. Look down at verse 7 in Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Over there in Acts chapter 13, Paul quotes that same verse there. Thou art my son. This day, verse 33 of Acts 13. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I turn to Psalm 8. Let's just go through the Psalms a little bit. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have the dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that was read in the synagogue. Now here Paul is giving the fulfillment in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see that. They didn't see it. Turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. In Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. But I will not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. They read that in the synagogue. Don't you wonder that they didn't think, well, now who is this? And how does this, what's he doing in the grave? The word hell there is grave. Most of the time, hell is grave. And thou shalt not leave my body in the grave, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now, Peter gives the fulfillment in Acts 2. Listen. He said, David spoke concerning the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh should rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, my body in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, men and brethren, David wasn't speaking of himself. He's dead and buried, and his sepulchre's with us this day. But he's speaking of Christ. They read that. Look at Psalm 22. You reckon when our Lord died on the cross and uttered these words that these men didn't think about this scripture read in the synagogue? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments. Verse 18. Among them and cast lots for my robe, my vesture. And you know that's fulfilled in Matthew. All right, look at Psalm 69. Now, these men, you stop and think a moment. Paul said to them over there, they knew him not, and yet the voices of the prophets are read every Sabbath day, and they fulfill them in condemning him. Look at Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity. There was none. For comforters, I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat in my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. You remember that? Let me just turn over there and read it in Matthew 27. Listen to this. Matthew 27, verse 35. And when he had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. All right, let's look at Psalm 110. I'm reading tonight what they read in the synagogue. Paul said, every Sabbath day. And yet these brilliant minds, these scholars, these rulers of the synagogue, these theologians, when Christ came, they didn't recognize it. This is about the Messiah. Psalm 110, listen. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You've seen that all the way through the book of Hebrews, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, art become my salvation. Now, with these men read this on the Sabbath day. It talks about salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 7:14. Turn over there. They read this in the synagogue. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Is a son going to be born? And all the way through these Old Testament scriptures of the tribe of Judah, of the root of Jesse, of the house of David. In fact, our Lord asked the Pharisees one time when they were gathered before him, he said, what do you think of the Messiah? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, he's the son of David. Christ went over there to that psalm that I read a while ago. He said, well, why did David call him Lord? David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. And you know what those men did? They never said a word. Except from that time on, they never, ever asked him another. Looks like they'd say, hey, open that up. But they read all of these scriptures. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now this is a remark. This was read in the synagogue. Unto us a child is born. A son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders. He's a king. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then Micah. Turn to this Micah. Well, you know, Isaiah talked about he's wounded by our transgressions, bruised by our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we're healed. Now, Jesus, Mary's son, was born in Bethlehem. They knew. Now, look at Micah chapter 5. This was read in the synagogue. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, that city of David, Ephrathah, Though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that's to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, a child born, son given. And when Herod was looking for this king born there in Luke chapters 1 and 2, he said, where? He sent for these Jewish theologians and said, where is this king to be born? They said, Bethlehem. Quoted the scripture. How about Zechariah? Turn to Zechariah a moment, chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now listen to this. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just, and he has salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the coat, the foal of an ass. Now let me read you the fulfillment of that, Matthew 21, verse 1. And our Lord said to his disciples, go to the village, verse 2, Matthew 21, and you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if any man say unto you anything about you getting this colt and ass, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and he'll send them. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, the foal of an ass. The disciples did it, and brought the ass, verse 7, and the colt, and put him, their clothes on him, and set Jesus thereon, and a great multitude in Jerusalem spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude went before them. Here he is. This was read in the synagogue now. And all these people began to cry, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved and said, who is this? Looks like somebody said, I believe he's this one they're talking about in Zechariah. But nobody did. They say Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I could just keep reading those prophecies, but let's go back to our text. The Old Testament prophesies of Christ who will come and gives all of these signs and evidences and characteristics. In verse 27, Acts 13, my text. But they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled all of this in condemning him. That's what scares me about our generation. We've got the Bible. We've got all the promises and prophecies and the pictures of Christ and the types of Christ throughout the Old Testament, all of these words. God used 40 men over a period of 1,500 years, moved, elevated, taught by the Holy Spirit to write all of these words. Yet we won't study them. We just play in church instead of finding out what God says. And verse 28, Acts 13, and though they found no cause of death in him, Pilate said, I find no fault in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be crucified. And listen to this. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, he said, I thirst. They gave him the vinegar that the scripture might be fulfilled. They cast their lots for his garments that the scripture might be fulfilled. He went down into Egypt that the scripture might be fulfilled. All these things are the fulfilling of the Old Testament scripture. And when they fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a grave. One of the old writers said, well, they fulfilled all that was written of him in the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, rose again according to the scriptures. And he fulfilled all that was written of him concerning God's will. He said, in the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do thy will. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. He said, I didn't come to destroy this law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to destroy anything God has written, decreed, designed. I came to fulfill it. And he said, it's finished. He fulfilled it. But thirdly, he fulfilled and fully satisfied all that was written against us in God's law, in God's statutes, in God's judgment. So you say it to Jerusalem. You comfort them and say, their iniquities pardoned, their sins forgiven, they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their iniquities. All right, let's read on quickly. Verse 30. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Jerusalem, from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses. He was seen of the disciples and 500 brethren at once. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise, here it is, the promise which was made to the fathers, the promise, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up our Lord. He sent our Lord. He smote him on the tree. He poured out his wrath upon him. He laid our sins upon him. He was buried and he raised him from the dead. As it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And watch this. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. I'll give them to you, and you'll give them to my people. They're given to Christ and to us in Christ. See, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We're blessed with all the sure mercies of David in Christ. They're not given to the whole world. They're given to those who are in Christ. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. But David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised from the dead, saw no corruption. And he summed it up. Here's the conclusion of Paul's message. Verse 38. So be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, there's one message in all of Scripture. Paul said there's just one gospel. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let be it known unto you that through this man, those two words are key words in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that unites the Old and New Testament beautifully. And these words, this man, I should turn just a moment to the book of Hebrews with me. Book of Hebrews, just a few moments. This man. That's such an important two words. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. Talked about Moses in verse 2. Said he was faithful to God who appointed him as Moses. Christ was faithful to God who appointed him as Moses was faithful in his house. But this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Look at chapter 7. Of Hebrews, verse 24. Verse 23 says, and truly there are many priests, because then they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, this God man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This is the key to Hebrews. Listen to chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. They have to have a sacrifice, not without blood. Wherefore, it's necessary that this man have somewhat to offer. What's his offering? It's his own blood. His own blood with which we're redeemed. All right, chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, listen. in Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, oftentimes, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, one ever, sat down on the right hand of God. Men and brethren, be it known unto you that through this man, and only through this man, is preached unto you. There's a lot of people, and I don't blame them, this preaching today stinks. That's just the way it is. This television where they rant and rave, and these women are carrying on all this philosophy and everything, you know, and trying to straighten out everybody's homes. And the preaching, the kind of preaching that Paul's doing here and that I'm doing, I'm just preaching what Paul preached to those people. I'm preaching to you what he preached to them. God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Christ said to his disciples, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Tell me. So don't discount preaching. Go ahead and make fun of what's going on today. Laugh at them. That's the comedy channel you have on your television. That's what that is. But this preaching will save your soul. That's right. It says, be it known unto you, through this man is preached to you. And that's the only way it's going to come to you. That's right. The forgiveness of sins. And by him, there's no other way. It's by him. Old John Flavel said, everything God has for you is in Christ. Everything God has for you in Christ is yours by union with Christ. You're going to have to be one with the vine and the branch, the head and the body. And you become one with him by faith. And that faith comes through the word. These men believe the promise. Christ is the promise, and that's where you're going to be saved, and I'm going to be saved, believing the promise. They believed that he would come, we believe he has come. By him, all who believe are justified from everything, all past sins, present sins, and future sins, all condemnation and charges and curses, all laws and judgments. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justifies us. Who can condemn us? Christ died. So you're just by him, through him, you're justified from all things for which you just cannot be justified by the law of Moses. They can go ahead and set up their days and their rituals and their ceremonies and their all these things, but you're not going to be justified. And then he gives us a warning. He gave them a warning. All right, he said, beware now, lest there come upon you which is spoken of. Here's another prophecy that's read every day in your synagogue over there in the book of Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which you'll not believe, though a man declare it to you. Folks, boy, aren't you glad you believe it? So glad I believe. So glad God gave me faith, eyes to see, and ear to hear, and a heart to believe. The Word. And everything is established by the Word of God. And we've done that tonight. Without a measure of doubt, this is the gospel. All right, let's sing a hymn.